ask you to turn with me this morning to Paul's letter to Titus. Titus chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I just want to say how thankful I am for the opportunity to preach today. Thank you, Brother Dean. I'm grateful for the opportunity. A little bit disappointed because one of the things I was looking forward to was hearing Brother Dean preach. He's one of my favorite preachers and I love to hear him. So I'll have to come back and unannounce this next visit when we come so that you won't know we're here. But we do want to greet you from Trinity Reformed Baptist Church right outside Memphis, Tennessee in Bartlett. The Lord has really blessed us. We're doing well. And we thank you for the fellowship that we have with you, a sister church, and we thank you for your prayers for us. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. This ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired Word. May He write His truths on our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that as we come to You this morning, You have promised to send the Spirit to lead us and guide us into the truth, and how we pray that the Spirit would do that now. We pray that You would work in our hearts and that we would see our Lord Jesus glorious, and that You would change us and use us for Your glory here. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of this message this morning is a simple question. Why preaching? Why preaching? Those of us who come to church week after week, we gather. On Sunday, we worship. We do lots of things that entail that worship, though, don't we? We have heard the scriptures read today. We have sung songs, hymns. We have given our gifts to support the work of the gospel. Sometimes we have fellowship meals and we fellowship together. Sometimes we observe the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. So there's a lot of different things that go into our worship times together. But there is one thing that must be preeminent, and it is the preaching of the Word of God. We must recognize this. I, as a pastor, do lots of different things throughout the week. I visit with people. I counsel folks. I go and visit the sick. Do administrative things. There's a lot of things that we as pastors do. But my primary role as a pastor is to read and study and prepare to preach God's Word. That is over everything else. It takes priority over everything that I do. And so from time to time, I'm compelled to address this matter of preaching. And I have as a goal just to give a reminder and an encouragement to you, and maybe a challenge to you, because you may be thinking, well, Brother Randy, I've been doing this for a long, long time, and I don't really see the changes that I want to see. Well, the illustration that I've shared with my church family several times is, you may not remember what you had for lunch last Tuesday, or what you had for dinner on January the 28th, but you probably ate. You don't have to remember all of those meals, but you don't stop eating just because you don't remember, do you? And so it is with the preaching of God's word. We continue to take in the proclamation of the word because it's doing something. Whether we can always see those results and measure those results, God is always at work. He's made that promise to us. I got the inspiration for this particular message as I was rummaging through a collection of CDs, sermons at my church, and I found one where one of my favorite preachers, as I've already said, had preached this text. Now, I don't think he made the exact same points that I'm going to be making today. It's been a couple of years since I've listened to that sermon, but this was one of the points. Why preaching? And the answer, first, is quite simple, because God says so. It's right here in our text, isn't it? So I hope to reaffirm our commitment to preaching this morning by just taking a few minutes to see some of what God's Word has to say about this important matter. When we come and gather as the Lord's church on His day, there is a preaching, and as we do this, we must recognize we're not simply following a tradition that has been passed down to us. We are doing this in obedience to His clear instruction. So if you're here, you're obeying God. And for those who aren't here, well, they're not. Well, let's look at this matter of preaching for a couple of minutes this morning. I've really got just two main observations that I want to make. And the first observation is the decline of preaching. The decline of preaching. In 1971, the great Welsh pastor and preacher Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was asked to deliver a series of lectures on preaching at a seminary here in America. These lectures were later put together in a book. My favorite book on the subject of preaching. It's called Preaching and Preachers. And in those lectures and this book, Dr. Lloyd-Jones said this, "I hold the view that the great trouble in the church today is confusion over this question of preaching. The most urgent need of the church today is preaching. And if it is the great need of the church, then it must be the great need of the world." That was in 1971. And I don't think things have changed that much. If anything, the need for preaching may be greater today. There has been, however, a decline in preaching in our churches. And why is that? Why have so many churches gotten away from this? Well, I think many churches have recognized that this is really not what we're naturally inclined to, is it? I mean, think about it. Most people don't like to sit and listen to someone else tell them what to do. In fact, we have these little sayings, whether it's somebody actually giving a sermon or not. But if somebody is going on trying to maybe correct us about something at work, "Hey, don't preach to me. I know what to do." Preaching has a negative connotation, doesn't it? "Don't give me a sermon," some folks will say. We should say, "Well, hey, I need a sermon. I need some preaching. Give me some preaching." But that's our natural disposition, and many churches have recognized that, and they've made the decision, well, if people don't want that, then let's don't give that to them. The popular trend today in some churches looks like this. You might go to a church, and you see a guy in skinny jeans and a t-shirt. Not a suit, though, because that's imposing for some people. He might have just an open Bible or maybe a little stand, but not a pulpit like this, because some people find that offensive. And then he will share a life lesson. Not a sermon, but a life lesson, how to improve the world. He or she, depending on the church you go to, they may not even stand because, well, that's some people find that intimidating. So they'll sit down, and I've even seen there's a church in our area where it's not even one person. It's the pastor and his wife, and they're sitting in chairs on the stage, and they're dialoguing about various things. Because preaching, well, that can be bothersome, and we don't need that, do we? Well, anyway, we have a 20-minute something or other talk back and forth, and however it comes across, however it is, the manner that it's done, just don't scare people away. All right. We don't want to do that. Now, let me be perfectly clear. There may be a time and place to sit across from one another and have a dialogue. A person that's in a T-shirt and skinny jeans, I'm not saying that a person like that can't preach. You don't have to wear a suit. I don't even know that you have to have a pulpit. And I'm not demanding that these external things be in place. But what is happening in so many churches is that they've abandoned every semblance of preaching. Anything that might be offensive. This is the way things have become, because church is not about what God wants to say, but about what the people want to hear. Give them what they want, right? It's a marketing approach. What do people want? Well, Paul warned Timothy in a passage that Brother Dean just read a few minutes ago, 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. It was predicted, and I think we are in that time, are we not? The decline of preaching. Why do we see this? Well, many have demanded and have been given substitutes. Substitutes for preaching. And God's Word makes it very clear that there is no substitute for the clear, authoritative preaching of His Word. And yet many churches have done the very thing I'm describing. They think that they have found something better. You may look in the worship bulletins of some churches and see something like today's lesson or the homily or words of encouragement or something along those lines, but not preaching, not a sermon, because that's offensive and people don't like that. People don't need to be offended. Well, the Bible tells us that the gospel is an offense, isn't it? 1 Peter 2 verse 8 says that the gospel is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Preaching, assuming that it is the preaching of the Word of God, must be to some degree offensive. It just is. And we need it to be. We need to be nudged. We need to be offended. But yet some say, well, we can't have that. And so rather than trust what God has said and the clear instructions from Him and His Word, we've come up with substitutions for preaching. And where do you think the church gets these from? They get it from the world. Now, I can give you many, many examples of some different things that are taking place in our churches, some different substitutes. But I'm just going to give you a couple. And one is entertainment. Just this past week, I saw several videos circulating of different churches who have gone to great lengths to present some great entertainment for their people. And I'm talking about special choreographed dances to worldly songs, not even Christian music. I think, I don't remember exactly, but I think it was Paul Washer who may have said, whatever means you use to bring them in, you've got to continue to use those means to keep them. And so, if you come up with some kind of little fancy special, something, some choreographed dance and nice lights, and that brings people in, if you don't keep doing it, they're not going to stay. Anything but the Word of God. In recent days, and Dean alluded to this earlier, there is something that many consider an even greater threat, and that is worldly philosophy. I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago in the Memphis area called The Gospel is Enough, and the purpose of this conference was to examine this social justice movement from a biblical perspective. There were 9 speakers, 7 of them were African American. Now, think about that, folks. These brothers and sisters, one of the ladies was an MC and she gave a wonderful talk. But they're up there saying things that I'm afraid to say. And I shared that with them and they said, Pastor, you can't be afraid. And these people are being mocked and ridiculed because they're taking a stand on the gospel. And they all got up and unequivocally stated that they believed that the gospel is enough. It was so encouraging. This current social justice movement in many of our churches, evangelical churches, reformed churches, has its roots in worldly philosophy. This stuff comes from the socialist movement of the early 1900s. Black liberation theology and critical race theory. These things have not sprung up from the Bible, but cultural Marxism and social Darwinism. This is human philosophy. Do we need this taught and preached in the Lord's churches? Well, Scripture makes it very clear, I think, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes there, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." It seems to me that it's very clear, isn't it? There is no substitute for preaching in the church of God. It is His ordained means of growing His church. The first Helvetic Confession, this is one of the earliest Reformed confessions. Helvetic simply means Swiss. And in their first chapter on the Word of God, they make this statement, "The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God." Now, they said this not to declare that the preacher was speaking ex cathedra or something like that, like the Pope, without error. But rather, what the preacher must do is expound the words of Scripture. You have to understand that before the Reformation, this had all gotten muddled up. People couldn't even understand the preaching. It was in a language they didn't understand. And preaching wasn't even presented as the key, rather the participation in the Mass was. This represented a great change of the way that things had been done in the Middle Ages. They were stating the rightful place of preaching as opposed to the words of the Pope or the Mass. And this statement also declared the finality of God's revelation in Scripture. There was no longer any need for further revelation. So, brothers and sisters, I say to you on the authority of Scripture this morning that preaching is God's way. It is His means by which He has ordained that people are saved and that His church grows. Look again, if you will, at our text, especially the words here in verse 3. At the proper time, manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted. That preposition, through, is a very important word in this passage, and it indicates means. How does this happen? It happens through the preaching of God's Word. And then you'll notice also there that verb manifested, and that simply means to make something visible, to make something known. And so how is it that God makes Himself known? It is through the preaching of the Word. Romans 10:14 says this, "How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone dialoguing, doing a skit, puppet ministry, entertaining and telling jokes?" That's not what He says. Preaching. So that is the first observation, the decline of preaching. But I want to move on to my second observation, which is this, the content of preaching. There could have been numerous observations. Originally, when Dr. Lloyd-Jones was asked to come over and do these lectures on preaching, they said, "Would you come over and share two or three lectures?" He said, "There's no way I can do two or three lectures on preaching." It turned into a series of many, many lectures. And we could say the same thing, but for time's sake today, we will limit ourselves to just two observations. And the second one is this, the content of preaching. The content of preaching. It is not enough for us to be committed to the means of preaching. Brothers and sisters, we must define what preaching is according to the Bible. What is it that the preacher is to say? Because there are many churches today who would say, "Yes, we are committed to preaching." But that's not what's happening in those churches. Again, our text tells us, the end of verse 2, "God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in" what? "His Word." That is the preacher's task, to preach God's Word. And in saying that, we mean not His words. Preachers are humans. And sometimes we have little things that agitate us. Sometimes there are things that we would love to get in the pulpit and clear up. We don't have that freedom. We are to preach God's Word. Preachers today will get on their soapboxes and preach what they think the people need, like how you're supposed to dress. Women, your dresses need to be this long. You can only wear dresses. Men, you have to wear pants. Men, your hair has to be this short. Ladies, your hair has to be this long. This is the kind of thing that goes on and on. Men are preaching their agendas. You can only use this version of the Bible. And on and on and on I could go. Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah when He is speaking in Matthew 15:8-9. Which says, "This people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. In vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We do not have the right as preachers to get up and preach what we think should be preached. The things that are bothering us are soapboxes. We preach the Word of God. How can we see people saved? How can we see our church members transformed? Not by preaching traditions or agendas, but by the preaching of God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Only God's word can bring about the change that is needed today. Resurrecting souls from death to life, bringing about maturity and growth in the church. Again, in Matthew 15, Jesus says, "For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." This is what happens when we claim that we are preaching not God's word, but our words. Preaching must have as its content the word of God. Nothing else will do. We have this statement in the early days of the church in Acts 6, verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Did you see that? What increased? Not the apostles. Not their reputations. Not their effectiveness, but the word of God increased. Paul is in the Mamertine dungeon where he writes his second letter to Timothy. He says this in 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." Brothers and sisters, what a preacher does when he preaches the word, he often knows not. I would say he usually knows not. And that's okay. We don't have to know. We trust God for the results. He who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who brings the growth. This is the content of preaching the word of God, but that may be a bit general. But let's see if we can be more specific. How might we do so? How can we be more specific? Well, we believe that the preaching of the word of God is the preaching of the gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. Now, you say, well, good news. If there's good news, does that mean that there's bad news? And the answer is yes. Unfortunately, preachers can't just get up and say good, nice things, can they? If there's good news, there must be bad news. And that's why the gospel is good news. The bad news is that man is a sinner who has rebelled against a holy God and His Word. He's in a state of sin, guilt, condemnation, and death, and will suffer the just wrath of God for all eternity unless there is good news. And there is. Oh, what good news it is. God has intervened and done only what He could do. In His mercy, He has sent His one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us from that state of sin and guilt and condemnation and death, and has taken our place. He took all of that for us. That's not just good news, that's the best news. There's no better news, is there? And do you believe that news? I hope you do. This is the good news, the gospel, and it is powerful news. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We don't have to conjure up something to convince people there's power in the gospel. We preach the gospel. Here in this letter that Paul has written to Titus, he summarizes the gospel beautifully. If you'll look down at Titus 2:11 and following, He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Folks, that's the gospel. That is good news indeed. He goes on in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, he might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Do you find that news to be good? I hope you do. It is indeed good news. The content of preaching is the Word of God. More specifically, it is the good news, the gospel of salvation made possible by God. But if I could even be more specific, I would say that the content of preaching must be Christ. The preacher must preach Christ. Paul says this in Colossians 1:27-28. "To them," that is the saints, the church, "God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." You see, preaching is not simply good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. He's a person. And we preach and proclaim the person of Christ. Here's another passage that summarizes a good bit of what I've already said this morning. 1 Corinthians 1. 1:22-24, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul will later say in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." We preach Christ. The content of preaching is the Word of God. More specifically, the good news of salvation, and even more specifically, the good news of salvation through Christ, the one that God has sent into the world to save us. This is the message of Scripture. We do not take parts of the Bible and preach lessons and teach morals. Christ is all through the Scriptures. He is discussing this with the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39, and he says to them, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Jesus is what Scripture is about. The salvation that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I say that as an encouragement to you. Don't divide up parts of the Bible and say, "Well, this is just where we learn messages, lessons." The Bible is about the gospel. You may say, "Brother Randy, I hear you. You're making a compelling case, but again, I don't know. I'm not really seeing the results that I want to see. Isn't there something else that we can do? Maybe I want some instructions for me personally. Tell me what I can do." And that's really the whole point. You can't do anything. Jesus has done it. What do? You look to Him. You look to Christ. You trust in the good news of the gospel. And I can assure you that changes are taking place, maybe not to the extent that you wish. All of us will stumble and fall from time to time. One last verse of Scripture, I think, will show this from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Paul here is speaking of the effects of gospel preaching, of preaching Christ. And he says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," and he is talking about there through gospel preaching, "are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." It's happening. Little by little by little, just like you are sustaining yourself with every meal you take, you may not remember it. You probably don't eat and then get up and suddenly feel a whole lot stronger. Unless it's been a long time since you've eaten. But you still eat. And in the same way, through the regular intake of God's Word, through the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, the Lord is doing His work. People are being saved. Lives are being transformed. Don't ever buy that line that preaching doesn't work. It does work. It's God's way. It's the only way. It is prescribed by Him. And it is through the gospel. There is no other way. That is how God is doing His great transforming work in us. The work of new creation, transforming us into the image of His Son, our glorious Lord Jesus. Let us continue to look to Christ. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Your Word. And though we would at times rather be entertained, though we are tempted to look to the philosophy of the world, the doctrines of men, we know that we must look to You. And so we turn our hearts to You today. And we say, as those Greeks who came to the disciples, we would see Jesus. We know that He is everything we need. We thank You. We celebrate the gospel today. We thank You for a precious life and death and resurrection, ascension into glory, and soon return of our Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.